Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The Old Testament book of Hosea, and we find our way to chapter number 9. Hosea and chapter number 9. When we go over this passage, we can never forget that this is reflecting the heart of our God. That we have a God who cares and is brokenhearted over His people when His people are away. He's brokenhearted with the investment that He has placed in His people. And yet, they walk away. We're asking, as we examine this passage, that we would not forget to look at our God and see how brokenhearted He is during this entire thing. Notice with me in Hosea chapter number 9. Hosea chapter number 9, and notice with me in verse number 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. And thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and wine press shall not feed them. The new wine shall not fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt is greater than them. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. In the day of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and the hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as the days of Gibeah. Therefore will he remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruit in the fig tree at her first time. But they went into Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, that there shall be none, shall not be a man left. Yea, woe unto them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, they shall bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto them. They shall be wanderers among the nations. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in Hosea chapter number 9? Hosea chapter 9, and notice with me at the end of verse 17, wanderers among the nations. Wanderers among the nations. At this very hour, that's exactly what the Hebrew people are. They are wanderers among the nation. The wanderers among the nation. But that's not what God had intended for His people. As we look back through the Old Testament, we can see the great heart of God towards his people. That in Genesis chapter 12, that God called Abram from the Ur of Chaldees to make him a great nation. And there he promised him that he would be a blessing to the nations. And that was what God had always intended, that God would separate out to himself a people for himself that would turn around and bless the nations. That was always God's desire. God had promised Abraham that out of him would be spring forth a great nation, and God gave him a son of promise by the name of Isaac. Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob, and from Jacob you had 12 tribes that developed, 12 sons that developed into 12 tribes. Those 12 tribes went into Egypt, and they came out after 400 years of bondage, 2.5 million people now, and God called them out of Egypt to be a people to himself and to be a blessing to the nations. But yet, they refused to keep going to God. They complained and they wished they were back, and they didn't want to serve God. And God loved them anyways and still worked. God watched over them for 40 years in the wilderness to again bring those people to himself so they could turn around and be a blessing to the nations. But they would refuse to be that. God brought them into the land and God allowed them to have victory as they took the land with the idea that they would be a people unto himself and be a blessing to the nations. But they would refuse to come to God. As time went on, they wanted a king unto themselves, and so God presented them a king after their own heart by the name of King Saul. After that, God gave them a king after his own heart by the name of David. David had a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon turned his eyes away from the Lord, and the nation was split into two. The northern kingdom of Israel, also called Ephraim inside of Hosea, known as Samaria as well, and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern nation of Israel is what is being dealt with in the book of Hosea. And again, God had intended that this would be a people unto himself so they could be a blessing to the rest of the world. But they would refuse to come. And now judgment is coming. And we have a broken-hearted God. May I pause as we gave the quick synopsis and summary of what God had done? God had invested a lot into his people. He had worked very much into the lives of the Hebrew people to bring them to himself that they could be a blessing to the nations. So when God is bringing judgment upon these people, it had to hurt. He loved these people. He spent a lot of time, a lot of effort. He did a lot for these people. And for them to still refuse to turn to him and bring them to the place where judgment was what was the only thing that was left. We have a brokenhearted God. He's not bringing this lightly. He's doing it because he has to. He's doing it because there's no other choice. He's doing it because he still wants one thing, that these people would be drawn to himself, to be a blessing to the nations. Instead, they are wandering nations, wandering among the nations. The Hebrew people were scattered in 722 BC. The 10 tribes that made up the northern nation of Israel were scattered and never to be regathered. Even today, we know that what we refer to as Jews refer to those that came from the southern kingdom. Those that were referring to the northern kingdom were the 10 tribes. Those folks have been scattered and never been regathered as of yet. When people were imagining that the people were scattered all over, they imagine as they were doing the age of exploration, they were expecting to land into a pocket of Hebrew people from the northern tribe that had gathered together. And as they made the explorations, they actually made plans for it. When Christopher Columbus sailed the Ocean Blues in 1492, even though Spain was in the middle of an Inquisition where they were just killing all the Hebrew people, all the Jewish people, They brought a Hebrew person who spoke Hebrew with them just in case they ran into a Hebrew scattered person that they could understand and speak to it. They were expecting in the age of exploration to run into a pocket of people from the northern kingdom. But they were scattered. Wanderers among the nations. Now, God still has a promise in that at the end of the tribulation, He will regather all of those people, not just the Jewish people, but all from the 12 tribes, those that are wandering around the nations. But that's what happened because the people continued to refuse to look at God. They are wanderers among the nations. This is a big deal. As we examine Hosea chapter 9, let's look and see the brokenheartedness of God as He dealt with these Hebrew people, the 12 tribes, specifically the 10 tribes that made up the nation of Israel, that is going to be destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. And as this preparation is occurring, as judgment is right around the horizon, God is using His brokenhearted prophet to preach to them one last time, because God's desire had always been to bring a people to Himself to be a blessing to the nations. But these people refuse to come to Him. We notice, first of all, in Hosea chapter 9, the punishment of His people. The punishment of His people. Notice with me in verse number 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor of the winepress shall not feed thee, and the new wine shall fail in her, but they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. Whose land is it? It's God's land. And He's the one who determines who was there and who was not. Now, may I draw a conclusion? If God was willing to judge His own people, what is He willing to do with us? The prophet the whole time has said, stop rejoicing, stop rejoicing. What happened is that when these people got in trouble, they did not run to God, but they kept running to other sources. Notice with me in verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's hand, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat the unclean things in Assyria. Notice that instead of returning to the Lord when they got in trouble, they went to Egypt for help. They went to Assyria for help. They didn't go to the Lord like they were supposed to. Notice in verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their souls shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them, the pleasant places for their silver. The nettles shall possess them, the thorn shall be in their tabernacle. Notice in verse 6, they ran from destruction into destruction. So they ran from the judgment of God, they ran from the things that was happening, and they said, we're going to run from this and we're going to go get help. But when they ran to get help from a source other than God, rather than repenting and coming to God, they were destroyed because of it. Every time Israel turned to Egypt, they were not better off from it. Every time Israel turned to Assyria, they were not better off for it. They were worse off by going to their enemies. They were worse off by going to these places where God did not send them. They did not return to God. Understand that the acts of God's judgment are acts of God's love just as much as Calvary was an act of God's love. God's judgments are meant to stop us in our tracks and make us realize I need God. The way that I'm going is not the way I should, to stop where we're at and stop going down the same path. God is a loving God by putting these obstacles, these trials in our path to let us know we need Jesus. We go to something else. We move to the proof of God's judgment. The proof of God's judgment. What evidence do we have for the judgment of God? Notice with me in verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Notice, as the preacher is telling them, judgment is here, judgment is here. Israel, you realize judgment is here. You know what their response? The preacher's mad. Preacher's crazy. He's touched in the head. He's a fool. It has always been amazing that the world's response to these preachers has always been hatred, as the end of their verse said. When General Booth, who started the Salvation Army, people said, he's touched in the head. When the Wesleys were off trying to tell people about the Lord and watching revival happen, people said, they're crazy. George Whitefield, he would get so passionate that he would preach, and back then they had huge Bibles chained to the pulpit. He would get so passionate and so so into the messages that he would knock the Bible off by accident. And people would laugh and just call him a fool. Look at that silly fool. Stupid preacher. Silly preacher. All throughout history, God has sent his messengers to declare, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. But instead of accepting that judgment's coming, they just laugh at the preacher and show him hatred. When the preacher's brokenhearted and trying to say, you don't understand how much danger you're in. We're fine, we're fine. No, you don't understand, this is serious. Oh man, preacher's really lost it now. That's always been the response of the world. Rather than accept that judgment is coming, let's just discredit the messenger and ignore his warnings. Notice as it goes on. Verse number 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. But the prophet is a snare of the fowler in his ways and the hatred in the house of his God. So notice once again, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. The preacher, he's with God. But the prophet is a snare to the fowler in his ways. Carries the idea that he's like a stumbling block. Someone wants to go this way, but the preacher's in the way and they stumble over him. And so, if you could imagine, they stumble, get up, look at the preacher and blame him. You know what? If you weren't in my way, I could have been where I was supposed to be. No, I'm trying to stay. Don't go that away. That's to your destruction. Don't go that away. And all they're getting is, this preacher's crazy. This preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. Notice as it goes on, he says in verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. Notice, he could have just said they corrupted themselves, but God added an adverb here. They deeply corrupted themselves. Deeply corrupted themselves, as in the day of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and visit their sins. I have found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her time, but they went to Baal Peor. Here in verse 10, God says, I went and I found Israel like grapes. They were all over. Now, God had never lost them, but they were lost. But God had always knew where they were at. And when he went to find them, you know what had happened? They had turned to Baal Peor. Baal Peor is a false god, one of the ancient deities of the ancient world. And it was considered in the ancient world the filthiest, foulest god, deity of the ancient world. So instead of turning to God, they had turned to the most debauched, foulest god for their relief. Isn't that interesting? The equivalent today is God sending a preacher to try to tell the people, turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. And instead of turning to God, they turn to more pornography, more filthiness, more garbage, more whatever else. They run to that rather than get right. No wonder God is so brokenhearted and saying, I wanted to bring a people to myself so you could be a blessing to the nations, but you would not come. Instead, you run to more filthiness and garbage. That's your answer. That's your hope. People today, instead of dealing with their problems, run to entertainment, run to things to distract themselves rather than taking the time to get right. Amen. And they run from destruction to destruction. They're hurting themselves as they go. Notice again, verse 10, and I found Israel like grapes for wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Notice, they ran and separated themselves to that shame, to that garbage. Their abominations were just as they loved. They loved their pornography. They loved that debaucheness. They loved that sex. They loved the stuff that they would engage in to let them forget, to relax, to whatever else, instead of turning to God. That someone who is right with God looks at that and says, that's nasty and that's wicked and it's filthiness. But someone who's engaged in it will find some way to explain away, oh, it's fine. It's not as bad as you think. You're making too big of a deal of it. Verse number 11. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from birth and from the womb and from conception. Notice this. God says, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, Samaria, their glory is going to be taken away. And there's going to be no glory from the birth. Now, when a child's born, we make a big deal out of this. Congratulations, a brand new baby. Yes, look at the potential. But because of the judgment of God, that glory's gone. How can you raise a kid in a time like this? You don't understand the destruction that's going to happen. There's no birth, no glory in the birth. There's no glory in the womb. When a lady announces, guess what? I'm going to be having him soon. I've been hiding it, but now I can't. Look, I'm going to have it. And everybody rejoices because of the potential. But the judgment of God, there's no glory in that. You don't want to bring some child out in the judgment of God during this time. There's no glory in the birth. There's no glory in the womb. There's no glory in conception. By the way, if you needed a proof verse to show that life began at conception, here you go. God considers it. This brand new life, and there's no glory in it because of the judgment of God upon their people. Verse 12, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe unto them that when I depart from them. God is trying to say, listen, your kids are going to see the judgment of God. And it is not going to be a wonderful time. This is going to be an awful time where God departs and allows this judgment to befall upon them. And it is not going to be glory to your kids. It's going to be the trauma and the horrors that they're going to see as the judgment of God befalls. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue in verse 13. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Again, when the judgment of God comes, the Assyrians were the Nazis of the ancient world. When they came to pillage and to murder. The Nazis and the Assyrians were both known to take these children, to throw them up in the air, and for the Assyrians to allow their archers to take target practice. For the Nazis, they would take Jewish babies, throw them up in the air, and allow the Nazis to take target practice. Could you imagine? That's what your child is going to face. The judgment of God has come. The judgment of God is around the horizon. There's no glory in that. This is what your children are going to have to grow up with and face. Do you think any Jewish couple would want their children to go through the Holocaust and the things that they faced during that time? That is not a time to say, I'm so glad my kids get to enjoy life. There's no glory. No glory for the children during this time. Judgment is coming. Which brings us to the prayer of the prophet. Now, pay attention. This is showing the brokenheartedness and the reality and the horror that judgment is coming. Notice the prayer of Hosea as he's in verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what will thou give? Notice, he's like unsure what to pray. He's like, Lord, Lord, give them. What should he give them? What should I pray for? How do I pray for knowing that the judgment is coming? Knowing that they refuse to turn. How do I pray? Notice verse 14. Give them, O Lord, what will thou give them? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. He says, this is what I have to come up with. It'd be better off for them to die in the womb than to be born and to face the horrors that they're going to face. To face the judgment of God. I should run chills. By the way, a little sidetrack, but not much. Years ago, I wrote a shocking paper. Shocking! How abortion is a blessing of God. Why? Because for most children, they're going to be born and grow up in a house where they've never heard about God, never be brought to church, never have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They're going to grow up in a heathenistic life here in America and never hear about God. And those children are going to grow up and die and face God and go to an awful place called hell. Would it not be better off that those children were not born than them to grow up and go to an awful place called hell? Now, again, I'm against abortion, but you understand. Why does God allow it? Because Christians are not doing their job. We are not telling people how to get to heaven. People are not hearing the blessed good news that Jesus died on the cross for them to forgive them all of their sins. And because a child is going to grow up and never hear about Jesus saves, it is better off for them to die in the womb. Because we are not doing our job. That should send chills down us. It's our fault. Why does God allow 50 million abortions since 1974? Way past that, by the way. Because God hasn't been able to trust us to give the gospel to everyone in our land. You understand we're on path of destruction, and it would be better off. As Hosea, can you imagine such a prayer from a preacher? He's trying to find the words. What do I pray for? What do I pray for? It'd be better off. It'd be better off if they had miscarrying womb and dry breast. It'd be better off for them not to be born than to go through the judgment that is coming and is right around the horizon that they're going to have to face. This is strong language. No wonder they called him a madman. No wonder they looked at the preacher and said he's out of his mind. With language such as that, they would all just say, he's just lost it. But they don't realize how painful and awful the judgment of God really is. All because God tried to make a people and bring them out unto himself to be a blessing to the world. But they would not come to him. That we had to get to the place where it said it would have been better off if these kids just aren't born than them to face the horrors of these Nazis of the ancient world and what they are going to do to those children. And the things that these kids are going to have to endure in their life, it would be better off for them not to be born. Now, this is hard stuff. This is heartbreaking stuff. You could see the brokenheartedness of God through his prophet. God doesn't want it to ever have gotten to this place. But here it is. Which brings us to one last thing. The pronouncement God makes concerning his people. Notice with me verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Now let's pause. Gilgal is an important place. Gilgal should have been remembered for the things of God. It was at Gilgal that Joshua established his first capital as they came into the promised land. It was at Gilgal that God had put his blessings upon that tabernacle that was now set into this world. It was at Gilgal that God had brought blessings. And it should have been a place where you could walk through and say, look at our godly heritage. But instead, Gilgal was all corrupted. Gilgal was at a place where they set up false religion. They revised it and said, here is the God that led you out and put a golden calf. They took away and rewrote the history. You ever wonder for our own nation how many people don't know the true history of how our country was founded with real patriots and how they were dependent upon the Lord and trusting in God, and how people have gotten a hold of the history book and have twisted it and made it say that it was rebellion, and twisted it and try to say that God was not a part of it, and twisted it and said that it wasn't Christianity, and twisted it and tried to whitewash it away. Most people today now have not heard about the godly heritage our country has had. And where we started from with our dependence and trust in the miracles of God, with the miracles of Valley Forge, and to watch God's hand of protection on George Washington and his troops that day where God sent in a fog. Otherwise, they would have been wiped out early and nothing would have been left. Gilgal should have been remembered as the place of God's blessing. But instead, it's been washed away, rewritten in history. And now it was a place of corruption, a place where there was no longer a remembrance of God's blessings. Verse number 16, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They bear no more fruit. Though they bring forth, yet I will slay even their beloved fruit of the womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Again, we are not going to give to our children and our grandchildren the same nation that was given to us. We've now turned it over, and you could always tell the heartbeat of a nation by what the people are teaching and working with the kids about. We live in an ungodly nation, and because of what we're teaching our children and our grandchildren, it is going to be much worse and much further away from God than we could have even imagined it. If God was willing to bring judgment upon his people in Israel, what would he do with a nation that denies him? We are due of the judgment of God. The only hope that we have is for God's people to turn back to him, to get stirred up for God, to get back to the place where we say, listen, we are going to be called crazy. We're going to be called insane. We're going to be called touched in the head. But we are going to serve our God with holiness and righteousness. We're going to be a witness to people, whether they like it or not, whether they make fun of us or not. We are going to tell them, because this is the only hope they have, is if they turn to a righteous God. This idea of judgment is very real. We are the problem, not the world. God's people need to come back to Him so they could be a blessing to the nations. If we call ourselves God's people, that's our responsibility, is to come back to Him and allow Him to use us to be a blessing to our nation. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And again, heavy things, but the judgment of God, it is a heavy subject. It's not light and fluffy. It is done with brokenheartedness. It's done with seriousness. It's done with a soberness that we usually don't have. Help us to take seriously, Lord, who you are and your intentions. And let us learn to run to you and see your face. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.